From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns will continue a series he just began on the lives and ministries of the Apostles of Christ. We hope you'll find the messages to be encouraging and helpful as you see how God can use ordinary people in the work of his kingdom. Before we hear from Dr. Cairns, we invite you to enjoy a brief devotional thought from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, followed by some Christ-honoring sacred music.
This morning's text is found in Philippians 4, verse 12. I know how to abound. There are many who know how to be abased, who have not learned how to abound. When they are set upon the top of a pinnacle, their heads grow dizzy, and they are ready to fall. The Christian far oftener disgraces his profession in prosperity than in adversity. It is a dangerous thing to be prosperous. The crucible of adversity is a less severe trial to the Christian than the fining pot of prosperity. Oh, what leanness of soul and neglect of spiritual things have been brought on through the very mercies and bounties of God! Yet this is not a matter of necessity, for the Apostle tells us that he knew how to abound. When he had much, he knew how to use it. Abundant grace enabled him to bear abundant prosperity. When he had a full sail, he was loaded with much ballast, and so floated safely. It needs more than human skill to carry the brimming cup of mortal joy with a steady hand. Yet Paul had learned that skill, for he declares, "In all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry." It is a divine lesson to know how to be full, for the Israelites were full once, but while the flesh was yet in their mouth, the wrath of God came upon them. Many have asked for mercies that they might satisfy their own heart's lust. Fullness of bread is often made fullness of blood, and that has brought on wantonness of spirit. When we have much of God's providential mercies, it often happens that we have but little of God's grace, and little gratitude for the bounties we have received. We are full, and we forget God. Satisfied with earth, we are content to do without heaven. Rest assured, it is harder to know how to be full than it is to know how to be hungry. So desperate is the tendency of human nature to pride and forgetfulness of God. Take care that you ask in your prayers that God would teach you how to be full. Let not the gifts thy love bestows estrange our hearts from thee.
Soul that thirsts for holiness in God.
From time to time here on Let the Bible Speak, we've called attention to Q&A with Alan Cairns. These are video clips of Dr. Cairns giving biblical answers to a variety of questions, such as, why did Christ have to be born a man? Why does God allow suffering? What is the unpardonable sin? And what's wrong with same-sex marriage? In all, Dr. Cairns responds to over 50 such questions. All of these video clips have been available on the ltbsradio.com website. But we're also pleased to make available a DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's Word for problems which face the 20th century Christian. You may have a copy of the DVD Q&A with Alan Cairns free of charge simply by requesting it. You may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Or you may simply email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a series of studies, which he recently began, of the lives of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. During these messages, he'll present a biographical sketch of each apostle, examining each man's background, his character, and the particular way in which the Lord used him to fill the role which God had for him. Part of the purpose of these studies is to show that God has a work for each of his people to do, employing the gifts the Lord has given. Dr. Cairns first examined how God selects his servants, looking particularly at the characteristics and the qualifications of each one. We've seen that the men Jesus called to be his apostles were insignificant in the eyes of the world. As Dr. Cairns has emphasized, God could have used angels to proclaim the gospel, but instead he chose to use men whom he sovereignly appoints. The Lord also empowers those whom he calls by filling them with the Holy Spirit. Now, with the next portion of a message called God's Use of Human Instruments, here is Dr. Cairns.
The Lord uses man. And he's going to use man. And where men are the instruments of his power, the world will yet see what God can do. I don't want to labor the point, but I was reading a very interesting article by the pastor of Spurgeon's Tabernacle in London, and he was dealing with conscious or unconscious hyper-Calvinism. among those who believe in the doctrines of grace. And they said, somehow or other it has come to be accepted by too many people that the preacher only needs to present the message. There is no pleading. There is no imploring sinners. There is no going after sinners. It's as if all you have to do is throw out a few words and just leave them hanging there in the air. Nothing could be further from the truth. It was Calvinists like William Carey who took the gospel to the heathen when the entire Christian church believed that there was no need to evangelize the heathen. In England, it was a Baptist Calvinist like Andrew Fuller who started to preach about preaching Christ with desire, with tears, with entreaties, with realizing that salvation does not come like a thunderbolt from heaven despite man or without the use of man, but that God actually takes you and me and others like us and uses us to reach the lost. We are not onlookers in the drama of redemption. We are not spectators in the work of the saving of the lost. And the sooner we recognize that God is not going to send revival to His church merely out of the clear blue heavens while we simply sit back and applaud, the sooner we realize that, the better. God, if He's going to do anything, is going to do it in us and through us. For God uses man. And of course, I'm using that term generically. I don't say persons. Men, including women. And that's biblical. Mike will tell you that the Hebrew Adam is man, including woman. So, the Lord can use you. Second, how God uses these instruments is a matter of His sovereign appointment. He called 12 disciples, but He had hundreds of disciples. But out of them He took these 12, not because of their education, not because of their talents, not because of their character, but because of His sovereign appointment. The Lord selected this handful of people for His special use. You remember Paul told the Corinthians, Apollos, waters, what I have planted, but it's God who gives the increase. So then Paul is nothing and Apollos is nothing. It is God who gives the increase. In chapter 12 he goes from the imagery of planting and watering and reaping to the imagery of the human body. And if you look from verse 14 to about verse 20 or so, you'll find that he says, I'm deliberately now paraphrasing this, if your whole body was a nose, you'd be in trouble, wouldn't you? I mean, how would you eat? How would you hear? How would you walk? If all your body was an ear, if all your body was a chin, some of us feel that way. If all your body was feet or hands. No. What he's saying is, look, there are many parts in the body. And the Lord has given to every part its peculiar purpose in the operation of the whole. And the job of this hand is not to set out on a great egocentric trip to prove what a great hand it is, that there's no other hand like it in the world. The job of this hand is to serve in the unity of the entire body. Now the teaching here is simple, that God has made you what you are. He has given you in the body of Christ a particular and peculiar job. He has given you a function. Instead of sitting whining that you are not the part that somebody else is, that you're not fulfilling the function someone else is fulfilling, Start doing what the Lord would have you do, where you are, as you are, and realize that it is a matter of the sovereign appointment of God to use you as He wills, when He wills, and where He wills. And as you're led by the Lord, and you're not seeking to serve God because of public recognition or because of anything else like that, you're seeking to serve the Lord simply because of a knowledge of His will, you'll understand what it is really to be free and fulfilled in the service of God. Then notice this, that when you get into God's service, the success of the instruments in the work of God depends not on human ability, but on divine power. The Bible reading opens with the words that He gave them power. The Lord doesn't call us to go to war at our own charges. The Lord does not commission us to go out and simply do the best we can. The Lord, when He commissions, empowers. With the call, there is the ability. This sometimes can become rather difficult. Some people want to preach. Actually, there are an awful lot of very foolish people out there who imagine that somehow or other, when you get behind a pulpit, it's a very glamorous place. Let me tell you, anybody who would be in my job, other than for the reason that God called them, has to be an idiot. And I say that honestly. Has to be an utter idiot. But so many people have this mystical, fanciful notion about the preaching office. I'm not demeaning it. It is the greatest office in the Church of Jesus Christ than which God knows nothing higher on this earth. It is not a matter of pride. It is a matter of appointment for the glory of God. But obviously, at least you would say, as a normal thing, God can break what appears to us to be a rule if He wishes. But normally, if God is going to use you as a preacher, first of all, you'll have to have a voice. Second, you normally have to be able to speak with a fair amount of clarity, even when you're preaching to foreigners, as I am. A young man came to Spurgeon many, many years ago, and the young man had a terrible impediment of speech. And he said he wanted to be a preacher. Spurgeon told him, "I don't think God has called you to preach. If He has, first of all, He's going to have to give you the ability to speak." Now, he wasn't demeaning the young man. He could be a personal worker. He could be an assistant to a pastor in a sense that he could do a work maybe the pastor couldn't do. But obviously, if he can't get words out, he can't preach. That's all there is to it. I remember speaking to a young man here in Greenville. I was only vacationing here at the time. And he came to see me. And it was really difficult to listen because he had a terrible job expressing himself. He had such a tremendous impediment of speech. He had pastors in his home church. He had been taught in homiletics. He had been prepared for the ministry. And not one person could gather up the courage to ask him, "How on earth do you intend to preach with such an impediment?" As he sat in the room that day, very gently, I broached the subject and I made it clear. If God is going to make you a preacher, He's going to give you the ability to speak. You see, with the call to any work of God, with the commission, and every Christian has his commission to serve the Lord, There is the power to do it. Now let that be an encouragement. Because if the Lord says, as ye go, preach. If the Lord says to you, you are my witnesses. If the Lord says to you, I want you to take a stand for God. You say, well, Lord, I'm very weak. I don't feel that I have the courage or I have the necessary abilities or I don't have the necessary knowledge. And I'm terribly afraid that there wouldn't be the results. I may end up doing more harm than good. The Lord is saying, look, leave the success of the work in my hands. You simply do the will of God. You simply obey the Lord. You put your all on the altar for Christ. And as you are the instrument of the Lord's using, it'll not be human ability. It will be by divine power that the work of God is accomplished. That's why the Lord normally uses very weak people as His instruments. Certainly in the world's estimation. And if He does choose a person who has great abilities, He has His own way of making that man feel his weakness. I personally believe that the English church, and by that I mean the English-speaking church, has not seen since the days of the Reformation, a greater pastoral and preaching genius than the great Baptist C.H. Spurgeon. I think the man stands so head and shoulders above every other preacher of the last few hundred years that they hardly seem to be in the same planet, never mind in the same plane. Here's a young man who, preaching at less than 20 years of age, was preaching with such fluency, with such theology, and yet with such evangelistic fervor, that he swept London. And even the great Charles Hodge over here in America was riveted by preaching the like of which he had never read. God can call a genius. But oh, what ways he has to make him feel his weakness. And under the burden of crushing afflictions, as Spurgeon would be constantly brought to feel, I am nothing. You see your calling, brethren, Paul says. Not many wise men. Not many noble, not many great men, not many talented men, not many geniuses, not many lordly people are called. God takes the weak, the despised, the insignificant, the nobodies and the nothings. Why does He do it? That no flesh should glory in His presence. Neither the preacher nor his people. I love the statement of an American visitor to London in the last century when London was full of very able preachers. And he went in the morning to hear Joseph Parker, a pulpit orator, second to none. And he went in the evening to hear Spurgeon. This is not a criticism of Parker, but it's simply a statement of the man's heart. He said, I came out in the morning and I said, what a great preacher. What a great preacher. But when I heard Spurgeon in the evening, I came out and I said, what a great Savior. That no flesh should glory in His presence.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.